Lord, as we look deeper into your word that was read this morning, help us, Lord, to understand the need for us to represent you to the world around us, a world that needs to hear that there is liberty and freedom for those in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you put these truths upon our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning is the fourth sermon in the Gospel of the John series. I'd like to begin by asking you a few questions, just to make sure you're still awake here this morning. Have you ever tried a product or purchased an item because someone has recommended it to you? Have you ever gone to a restaurant recommended by a friend? Have you ever watched a movie because someone said that they thought you would enjoy it? I think that all of us are more likely to try something recommended by someone that we know because we're more likely to follow the recommendations from someone that we trust, right? Well, I'm going to talk about recommendations by friends this morning, but in a biblical way. At the beginning of our passage this morning, we once again see John the Baptist. You know, maybe he had just finished his breakfast of locusts and honey. I don't know, but he was out there in the wilderness preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. But we're told that he wasn't out there alone. We are told that he was there with two of his disciples. And while he was standing there, we are told that he saw Jesus walking by. And the first thing John did was what he had always done when it came to Jesus. He pointed to and drew people's attention to the Lord. And to do that, he didn't remain quiet. Instead, he spoke out saying, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Now, you might think that John's disciples would just say, "Oh, that's nice, there's Jesus," or, "Hey, Jesus, how are you doing today?" But they didn't say anything. Instead, we are told that when the two disciples heard John say these words, they just left John and started following Jesus. It's an amazing story of how people just left what they knew and just decided to follow Jesus. And in this passage, there are a couple of things that teach us about discipleship and following the Lord. And the first thing is I want to talk about is considering Jesus. At first, you may think that John's disciples just blindly followed the Lord, as if they had nothing better to do. But that's not what happened at all. If you remember, they would have heard John's testimony about who Jesus was. They'd heard John tell the crowds that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the one who would baptize with the Spirit instead of just ordinary water, the one who would take away the sin of the whole world, the one whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. So when they left John to follow Jesus that day, they did so because of what John had said. You see, these men trusted John. They had dedicated their lives to learning from him and helping him in his ministry. But they left all of that behind because someone who they knew and the person who they trusted recommended Jesus. You know, this is true of the other people in our story this morning too. One of John's two disciples who followed Jesus that day was Andrew. And our passage deliberately points out the fact that the first thing that he did was find Simon, his brother, and tell him about Jesus. As you know, Simon would become Peter, who was a major leader in the early church. But I really wonder, when I think about this, if any of that would have happened if Andrew had not taken the time to go out of his way and talk to his brother about Jesus. Would Simon have been as willing to consider getting to know Jesus without the witness of his brother Andrew? Probably not. Introducing and recommending Jesus is such an important part of our Christian life that this passage gives us even a third example. In verse 43, we are told that on the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. When he was there, he found a man by the name of Philip and said to him, "Follow me." You know, Jesus always goes out of his way to call people to himself. He's done it in my life, and I'm sure that he did it in your lives too. He reached out to Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip accepted that invitation. So what did Philip do? We are told that immediately he took the time and went out of his way to find Nathanael. Now, our story doesn't tell us that they were brothers or what kind of a relationship they had, but they were likely very good friends. Philip had a friend who he wanted to tell about Jesus. But as it is with people, things don't always go as planned. You ever notice that? Sometimes there is uncertainty. Sometimes there is skepticism. When Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael responded. Now, Philip may have been a little surprised by Nathanael's answer, maybe even a little offended, because after all, he had just spent all that time to look for him and to tell him this good news. But even though Nathanael was initially hesitant, even scornful of Jesus because of where he came from, Philip simply responded, "Come and see." How simple is that? With that simple request, Nathanael went with Philip to see Jesus. We know that he didn't go with Philip because he was impressed with people from Nazareth. And he didn't go with Philip because Philip said that Jesus was the son of Joseph, because, well, Joseph had other sons. He went because his friend, the one who he trusted, invited him. You know, the whole gospel story is one of invitations. People inviting other people to get to know Jesus. But the greatest invitation of all comes from Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who invites us, all of us, to consider who he is and ultimately who God is. That is why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, to make God known to us and to invite us to be his children through faith in Jesus. We see that invitation back in verses 37 to 39 when John's disciples decided to follow Jesus. We are told that Jesus turned around and saw these two men following him, and he said to them, "What do you want?" You know, that's something I really love about Jesus. He's always asking us questions when he already knows the answer. Maybe they didn't really know how to answer. They probably wanted to learn more about Jesus, to see who this man truly was. But they responded, "Rabbi," which means teacher, as Eric said, "where are you staying?" Now, to me, that seems like a kind of a strange answer. I mean, I would probably have answered, "I want to see what you are all about." But even with this answer that these two men gave, Jesus said to them, as Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." You see, learning about Jesus is all about following him. And in doing that, you will also learn who you truly are in Christ. We don't get to know the real Jesus in a personal and intimate way by reading about him in a theology book. We can only truly learn and get to know Jesus by going to him, to see who he truly is and who we are in the light of his mercy and his grace. And that is what a disciple is. That is what all of us have been called to do and to be. People who are learning about Jesus as we simply follow him. That is why Jesus gives everyone the greatest invitation that they will ever get. Come and see. And the Lord usually gives that invitation through us. By us saying to others, "Come and see." As we invite them to get to know Jesus for themselves. When Jesus said, "Come and see," what did he really mean? Did he mean, "Oh yeah, come along and see where I'm living. Come see my house. Come see my relatives," whatever. But as always, Jesus had a much deeper meaning with those words. What he was saying to these two men was, Come with me and see me for yourself. Learn about who I am and what I am like by spending time with me. We are told that these two disciples accepted this invitation and went with him. And we're told that they remained with Jesus that day. But that was enough for them to want to spend the rest of their lives with him. You know, that's how amazing the presence of Jesus is. That's the depth of the fulfillment that spending time with Jesus gives us. And that is something that everyone is invited to do, to spend time with Jesus and to remain with him. It's just like what Jesus was talking about in John 15, where he said, "Remain in me as I remain in you." Jesus invites all people to come and see. He invites all people to consider him. We are invited, as Psalm 38:4 says, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. But guess what? We, you and me, are called to spread that message. To say to others, come and see Jesus for yourself. We are called to invite others to consider Jesus. I mean, all of us, before we came to faith in Jesus for ourselves, we considered Jesus, right? We were probably introduced to Jesus by others. Others we loved, people we trusted, and people we knew. People who said to us, maybe in different ways, come and see. It could have been our parents. It could have been our Sunday school teachers, our family, our friends. But we went. We saw. And we eventually gave our lives to the Lord. And now it's our turn to offer that invitation to other people, to ask them to investigate and to consider who Jesus truly is, so that they can decide for themselves if they want to follow Jesus. So how do we make that step from considering Jesus to following Jesus? Well, all it takes is confessing Jesus. Look what happened to Nathanael when he met the Lord for himself. He realized that this wasn't just the son of Joseph anymore. He realized that this man that was standing before him was the Son of God. God in the flesh. Just a few moments of seeing Jesus and talking with Jesus convinced him of that fact. He finally understood who Jesus was and he confessed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, if we look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, we are told how to begin the process of becoming followers of Jesus, those who are saved for his purpose. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. But for us to get to that point, we very often have to hear the confession of other people. Think back to when you became a follower of Jesus. Can you remember the specific people whose personal witness of Jesus played a significant role in your decision to follow him? I think all of us can point to people who have played a role in our journey of faith, in our spiritual walk. Because God very often works through people to draw us into relationship with himself. That's how it worked in Nathanael's life. Nathanael could proudly proclaim, "Thanks to my friend Philip, I met Jesus, the Son of God and the King of Israel." Simon Peter could say, "Thank you, Lord, for my brother Andrew, who introduced me to you." And Andrew, in turn, could say, "Were it not for John giving his witness about Jesus, I never would have considered following Jesus." All of us can probably point to people in our lives who have in various ways led us to Jesus. So what happens when we are led to consider Jesus? And when we truly encounter the Son of God? Well, we also find ourselves confessing Jesus. We just can't help it. And that's exactly what happened here to these men. John started it all in the second verse of our reading. He said, "Look, here is the Son of God, the Lamb of God." Then Andrew confessed Jesus to Simon, and Philip confessed Jesus to Nathanael, which allowed all of these men to experience Jesus for themselves. Now, when I talk about confession here, I'm not talking about stepping into a little booth and confessing your sins to a priest. I'm not even talking about confessing our sins one to another. What I'm talking about is declaring personally and publicly that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, to some people, that can be a little uncomfortable. It can make you squirm in your seats a little bit when I talk about it. But the good news is that confession can take many different forms, so all of us can do it. We see one form in our passage this morning, which was simply finding someone that you know and immediately telling them about Jesus. Have you ever done that? You tell them about how God has done something wonderful in your life and how he has eternally changed your life. You know, people out there, they need the answer. And we have that answer, so why should we keep it to ourselves? Telling our unsaved friends and loved ones about what the Lord has done in our lives is such a powerful witness, because there is no greater testimony, someone has said, than a changed life. Another form of confession is just living our lives in obedience to Jesus. When we confess with our lives the fact that Jesus has changed our lives, people will notice that we are different in a good way. They will see that you carry yourself in a different way and deal with the problems of life in a different way. They will see that your desires and preoccupations aren't really of this world. And they will notice that the words that come out of your mouth are true and good instead of words that can lead to harm. People will notice that you're honest when many people around you aren't. And they will notice that you respond in love, God's kind of love, instead of responding out of selfish ambition and anger. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus all the time, not just with our words, but with how we live our lives. As St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." There's a story about a church member who asked her pastor one day, "We have some neighbors living beside us who believe a false gospel. What literature would you recommend that I give them to read?" The pastor thought for a moment and answered, "How about the gospel according to you? Let them read your life." The truth is that very often our actions speak louder than our words. Because no one truly cares what you know until they know that you truly care. Through our actions, by our very lives, we should be confessing Jesus as the Lord and the Son of God at all times. Whichever way we do it, we are called to be witnesses, to confess who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our God, our Savior, and our friend. But there is a scary part to this for some. Confessing Jesus is a public thing. We have to go out there and do it. Too many Christians, probably because of the fear of other people, internalize their faith and privatize their relationship with God. We just keep it inside. But eventually this good news has to get outside, out there into our streets, our workplaces, into our homes, amongst our families, co-workers, friends, and our neighbors. It has to get outside of us, to those around us. The good news has to be shared. It just has to be given away. In the very act of confessing Jesus, we are using our lives, we are using our words as a testimony, as an invitation to others to consider the same Jesus who has touched our lives and who has changed our hearts. We can tell others, "This is what the Lord has been doing in my life lately. This is how the Lord has provided for our needs this month." And sometimes that invitation can be given directly. "Why don't you come with us to church this Sunday? Or why don't you come to a Bible study? When we testify to the work of the Lord in our lives, we are inviting others to consider Jesus, to accept him, and in turn to confess him for themselves. But we're not called to be evangelistic superstars. There was only one Billy Graham. There was only one Apostle Paul. And there's only one you. The one person who probably has more influence in the lives of those around you than you probably know. Sometimes we can elevate those that we read about in the Bible. But you know what? They were just ordinary people like you and me. People who love Jesus. There was once a church that needed a new minister. So one of the elders was interested in finding out just what kind of minister this church really wanted. In order to do this, he composed a letter as though it had been received from a minister looking for a new church. And he read it to the search committee. "Ladies and gentlemen, understanding that you need a minister, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications that I think you would appreciate. I've been blessed to preach with power and have some success as a writer. Some say that I am a good organizer. I have been a leader in most of the places that I have gone. Some folks, however, have some things against me. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place more than 3 years at a time. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I have to admit that I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not really with anything that I did. My health isn't really good either, though I still get a lot of things done. I've had to work at my trade to help pay my way. The churches that I have preached at have been small, although they've been located in very large cities. I have not gotten along well with the religious leaders in different towns where I've preached, and I am sure that they would never recommend me. In fact, some of them have threatened me, taken me to court, and even attacked me physically. I am not too good at keeping records. I've been known even to forget who I baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you." The elder read this letter to the committee, and he asked them if they were interested in this applicant. They replied that he would never do for their church. They were not interested in an unhealthy, troublemaking, contentious ex-jailbird, and were insulted that his application had even been presented. But one of them did ask the preacher's name, and the elder replied, "The Apostle Paul." The reality is that Jesus, most of the time, uses ordinary people. People just like you and me, through ordinary circumstances, to impact others' lives for all of eternity. Those circumstances could be when we talk to our neighbors, or when we have family over for supper, or when we drive our friends to an appointment. We have to remember that God has the supernatural and miraculous ability to work in us and through us, just through the ordinary things of life. The truth is, God doesn't need ability. He only needs availability, so that we can participate in what God is doing and wants to do in the lives of those around us. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, hopefully with the truth that people are more likely to consider Jesus if they hear about Jesus from someone they already know and someone who they trust. This means that the people you have the best chance of introducing to Jesus are those that you already know and those who trust you, whether they are a family member, a friend, or a neighbor. Jesus asked John's disciples, "What are you looking for?" He asked each one of us the same question. And we are called to ask those around us that question as well. The reality is that everyone in this world is looking for something. Every person on this planet is created by God to need him and to be in a relationship with him. Whether they know it or not, everyone is looking for someone. But that someone is a specific someone, and his name is Jesus. And do you know what is truly amazing? Our relationship with Jesus never reaches the point of perfection where we can say, well, that's as far as I can go. The truth is that the more we know Jesus, the more there is to know. And we will spend all of eternity getting to know all about Him. The whole world around us is searching for that type of relationship, that fellowship with Jesus. God is inviting them. So perhaps God is calling you to introduce them to Him by simply saying, come.